Once upon a time, a man planted a pear tree. For many years, he tended the tree, pruning it, watering it, sheltering it. The tree grew slowly but surely, and in the fourth year, it produced its first fruit, small, hard, and inedible. But the man did not give up. Finally, after all of that work, in its sixth year, beautiful pears appeared on the branches. As the green fruit developed, the man ran off neighborhood kids who were trying to eat some. And these pears grew full and firm. They began to turn yellow just at the right time for harvesting. And every day, this man walked out to the tree, admiring it, sometimes even brought a camera and took pictures of this tree that was finally producing fruit. But he refused to pick the fruit from the tree. As time passed, friends and neighbors asked the man about harvesting the pears. They looked so good, he was told, it would be a shame for them to go to waste. "They do look good," the man replied proudly, but he would not pick the fruit. The pears ripened into lush golden fruit, and a few began falling on the ground. The same friends and neighbors offered to gather the fruit for him, but he said no. Instead, he built a fence around the tree, locking the gate to keep everybody out but himself. His reason? This fruit looks too good to eat. Sound crazy? Maybe. Sound improbable? Probably not as much as you think. For the past couple of weeks, we have been considering the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, of course, we're talking here about a figurative fruit. We're not talking about pears or apples or cherries. No, these are characteristics that the Holy Spirit develops in our lives as He conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Last week, we considered the first three, love, joy, and peace, and saw how they related to our relationship with God. Now, this is not our love, our joy, and our peace. This is actually God's love, God's joy, and God's peace that comes into us and flows through us. This morning, I'd like to take a look at the next three of the list. And these deal with the manward aspect of our Christian life. It deals with our relationships with others. And they are namely patience, kindness, and goodness. Now this brings up an important point about the fruit of the Spirit. And I think Warren Wiersbe put it so well. We must remember that this fruit is produced to be eaten, not to be admired and put on display. People around us are starving for love, joy, and peace, and all the graces of the Spirit. When they find them in our lives, they know that we have something that they lack. We do not bear fruit for our own consumption. We bear fruit that others might be fed and helped, and that Christ might be glorified. Now, I would say that's true of all nine of these characteristics listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. But it's especially true of these three middle traits. These deal with how we relate to others. And it's important to realize that the fruit of the Spirit on our lives is meant to be ate. It's not meant to be admired. It's to bring glory to God and service to others, not praise to ourselves. I think that's what the man with the pear tree missed. Yes, he had a gorgeous tree that had beautiful fruit, but they didn't help anybody. He wanted to admire it rather than have other people enjoy it. And quite honestly, I think that's the way a lot of Christians are as well. We want to shine our fruit and put it on display, take pictures and post it on Facebook. Somebody come and try to enjoy the fruit themselves, and we're pushing them away. We don't want to get our hands dirty with dealing with people. We want to just be able to keep everything nice and pristine. But I'd like to look at these three characteristics this morning and see how it affects our relationships with others. The first of these is patience. Some of you that use the King James Version or other translations may have the word long-suffering. Now, there were two Greek words back in Paul's day that were often used for this idea of patience. One was patience with people. The other was patience with things or circumstances. Now, I don't know about you. This is true for me. You may have more trouble with one of those than with another. Maybe for you, you have a hard time dealing with people, but circumstances and objects don't bother you so much. I'm just the opposite. I have found that I can be much more patient with people than I can with things, like computers and cameras and remote controls and cars and photocopy machines. Things like that drive me nuts. When they don't work the way they're supposed to work, I want to kick it. Now, I don't kick people too much, so that's a good thing. But you see, where different areas of our lives, you know, we have bigger challenges. Now, the word that Paul uses in this passage is the one for dealing with people. When the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, He is going to produce in us a patience with other people. Literally, this is having a long fuse. You've heard of people that have a short temper, a quick trigger, or a short fuse. This is the opposite of that. This is having a long fuse. It's a characteristic that is often attributed to God. Paul testifies to his own experience with God's patience. In 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, "For this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Jesus has unlimited patience with people. Amen? You should all be thankful for that one. This same thought is echoed in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise," and the promise here is His promise to return, "but He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God has that kind of patience. And in our dealings with others, we are to reproduce this loving, forbearing, forgiving, patient attitude of God that we have received. We are to reflect that to others. Leon Morris writes, "We are to be imitators of God in refusing to be irritated by the wrongs people do to us." Could you imagine if God was irritable? That's all He would be, because people are constantly doing things against Him. But in His patience, He does not obliterate us, which is what we deserve. And we are to reflect that same kind of patient endurance. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:2, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." I just like to put a word in there, putting up with one another in love. Now, did you notice that? He did not say put up with one another with clenched teeth. Okay, I'm going to love you. Right? That person that cuts in front of you and gets that parking space closer to the door. Person that swerves in traffic and doesn't know what that stick on the side of the steering wheel is called a blinker. You know? We need to be patient with those kinds of people. You can tell this sermon really spoke to me as I was preparing it. How is our composure when we're provoked? Can people push our buttons and get us all flustered and upset? If you're that kind of a person, trust me, people will push your buttons. Because there are certain people in the world that get a perverse delight in pushing other people's buttons. They might think that is their spiritual gift. It is not. But we've got to be careful of that. Because if we allow people to get to us, they are going to continue to do it. Some people will try to do that intentionally to discredit our Christian testimony. Guys at work know that you're a Christian. Oh, they're going to test it. Well, they're going to push some buttons. And if they can get you to react angrily or irritably, they're going to say, Christianity, whatever. They'll do it on purpose. Do we let people get under our skin? Impatience is always selfish. You ever thought of that? Impatience is always selfish. We get mad because someone is holding me back. Somebody is in my way. Someone's making me mad. When we lose our selfishness in Christ, those petty problems don't bother us quite so badly. And when you think about it, the things that upset us most, aren't they the petty things? Yeah. The little things that probably an hour from now you're not going to remember, let alone tomorrow or next week. It's these little things that can get to us. But by adopting Christ's attitude and His character, these things won't bother us quite so badly. We'll be able to put up with people much more than we have before when we allow the Spirit to work. The next on the list is kindness. What I'm calling Christ-like care. Some versions render this as meekness. You know what meekness sounds a lot like? Weakness. And that's how the world looks at it. Oh, if you're meek and mild, if you're kind, you're a pushover. You're going to stand up and be a man. That's what the world tells us. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was gentle. He was humble. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am meek and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You probably see it the greatest in Jesus' life and how He dealt with children. You ever notice that? Jesus loved children. And whenever there were children around, they would come right up to Him. He was just magnetic. They just came to Him. And He was never W.C. Fields. "Get away from me, kid. You bother me." He never had that attitude. In fact, the disciples said, "Hey, get these kids out of here." And Jesus said, "No, you let them come because this is what the kingdom of heaven is all about." He was gentle. It says in Mark 10:16 that He took children in His arms, put His hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus was gentle. He was kind. It's something that Paul demonstrated in his letter to the Thessalonians. Even though he was an apostle, he says, "He was gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." We need to have that gentle spirit, that kind spirit. Now, this is not just an attitude. It is kindness in action. And we are to actively show kindness by behaving toward others the way God has behaved toward us. Think of how kind and gentle God has been to us. And that is what we are to display to others. And as with the other fruit of the Spirit, we're like a mirror. This isn't something we generate on our own. You say, I'm just not kind by nature. You don't have to be. This is what the Spirit of God builds in us, and we simply reflect God's kindness to others. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow penned these poetic lines about kindness. He says, kind hearts are the gardens, kind thoughts are the roots. Kind words are the flowers, kind deeds are the fruits. Take care of your garden and keep out the weeds. Fill it up with sunshine, kind words and kind deeds. Wouldn't we like to be known as people of kindness? Those who give others the benefit of the doubt. Those who try to look on the better side of people's shortcomings. I know this isn't natural for most of us. We won't pull it off on our own strength. But to nurture this kind of kindness in our lives, we need to reflect on how kind God has been to us. Think about those times in your past where a godly person showed kindness to you. And these experiences can inspire us to being kind ourselves. And then we can go out and perform what has more recently been called random acts of kindness. Not because somebody deserves it. Not because you're hoping to get something from them. Just out of the blue. Be kind. Show the kindness of God to somebody else. And I guarantee you, it'll turn heads. It may turn your own life around as well. And then thirdly, we have goodness, what I'm calling Christ-like courtesy. Max Lucado writes, perhaps you've never placed the word courteous next to Christ. He says, I hadn't until I wrote this chapter in the book he was writing. You know how you never notice double cab red trucks until your friend says he wants one, and then you see them all over the place? I'd never thought about the courtesy of Christ much before, but as I began looking, I realized that Jesus makes Emily Post look like Archie Bunker. Unfortunately, though, in our age, common courtesy has gone the way of common sense. It's not all that common. We've lost a sense of courtesy. And where does courtesy first disappear? At home. At home, in our families, the people that we claim to love more than everybody else on earth, that's the first place the common courtesy goes right out the window. And unfortunately, the same can be said of the household of faith often as well. Too much discourtesy happens within the walls of a church. To quote James 3:10, my brothers, this should not be. In Galatians 5, that word translated goodness, it comes from a Greek word that refers to that quality in a man who is ruled by and aims for what is good, namely the quality of moral worth. Another writer defines it this way, goodness is an attitude of generous kindliness to others, which is happy to do far more than is required by mere justice. See, here we're reflecting God's mercy. We're not doing just what somebody else deserves. We're doing more than what they deserve. Because that's how God acts toward us. In the next chapter of this very letter to the Galatians, Galatians 6:10, Paul writes, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. You catch that last line? You would think Paul would say, do good to others, especially people outside the church, because you want to bring them in. Now, we should do good to outsiders, but he says especially to those of the household of believers. Why? I think partly because, just like at home, this first place courtesy disappears. We take each other for granted. We figure, they're already here. They already know Jesus. I can treat them like dirt. No, not like that. But I don't have to be so careful around them because we're trying to reach out to others. And I got to be honest with you. I've not this church. I've been in churches, been a part of churches that are so outwardly focused, they forget the people that are inside. They forget the church family. They ignore them. And we're always reaching out, we're always reaching out, and all of a sudden that church just collapses. Why? Because it collapsed from within. They had so ignored the people that are there that all of a sudden there's nothing left. I think Paul says we are to focus on our brothers and sisters in Christ because we tend to take them for granted. And yet in Titus 3:2, I like the way the Revised Standard Version puts it, we are to show perfect courtesy toward all men. Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest writes, "The courtesy spoken of here is that rare and beautiful combination of friendliness and tactful and delicate sense of perception and judgment, which should be a part of every Christian's spiritual equipment." There's another word that we don't see much in the church, and that's the word tact. We don't see it much in our society as a whole, do we? Now, in fact, we've almost embraced this idea of brutal honesty that somehow that's the way to go. You don't like something about somebody? Smack them in the head with it. Just let it out. They don't like it? Well, they need to grow up. No, that's not what the Bible says at all. We are called to be models of courtesy, models of tactfulness. Think of these words: friendliness, tactfulness, delicateness, perceptiveness. Can you think of anybody who perfectly personifies? I can. His name's Jesus. Our Savior most certainly fulfilled each one of these traits. He was a model of the kind of people we ought to be. Now, are we? Probably not so much. Why? Because it doesn't come naturally. It's just not natural to be courteous. It's not natural to be kind. It's not natural to be patient because we're selfish. We want for us. We don't look out for others. We've been convinced for so long that nice guys finish last, the common courtesy has been kicked to the curb. Now, am I telling you that you need to be more courteous and demonstrate this sense of goodness? No, because you can't do it. We can't pull it off. That's the whole point of this series. I'm not suggesting that you work harder, because the harder you work, the more frustrated you'll be. It's not about how hard we work. It's allowing the Spirit of God to so dominate us and control us that He reflects and He refines. He builds these character traits that are unnatural to us. We allow Him to do it. Again, quoting from Max Lucado, "People can be so rude. We snatch parking places. We forget names. We interrupt people when they're talking. We fail to show up at all. Could you use some courtesy? Has it been a while since someone pulled out your chair? Then let Jesus." Don't hurry through this thought. Receive the courtesy of Christ. He's your groom. Does not the groom cherish the bride? Respect the bride. Honor the bride. Let Christ do what He longs to do. For as you receive His love, you'll find it easier to give it. As you reflect on His courtesy to you, you're more likely to reflect the same to others. You see, we must first receive this courtesy. We must receive the patience and the kindness from God. It takes time. And you know what else it takes? It takes humility. You ever notice how some people get offended when offered common courtesy? It used to drive me nuts when I was younger, growing up high school and college. Because I was taught by my parents, you open a door for a lady, you pull out her chair. You know, just little common courtesies. And it wouldn't even have to be somebody I was dating or interested in. Just you go open a door and this girl looks at you and says, "I can do that myself." Just wanted to slam it in her face. Why? Why do people react that way? Because it's a blow to their pride. I can open that myself. And it's not just 3- and 4-year-olds that do that. Some of us never outgrow that. It's humbling to take, to receive kindness, courtesy. But before we can give it, we have to receive it. And it's going to take time to be humbled in the presence of God, to allow His Spirit to edge away those sharp points of pride in our lives. But the more time we spend in His presence, the more we allow Him to control, He will produce that fruit in our lives. And it will affect our relationships with others. Remember that man in the opening illustration with the pear tree? He might tell people, look at the fruit I've produced. Did he produce the fruit? No. The tree did. And the tree did because that's what pear trees do. There's something within the sap. There's something within the DNA of that tree, if I can use that word, that produces pears. Now, did that man have anything to do with it? Sure. He cultivated. He allowed for the fruit to appear, but he didn't produce that fruit. The same is true with us. We cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. If we could, it wouldn't be the fruit of the Spirit. It'd be the fruit of us. But we can cultivate. We can put ourselves in a situation where fruit can grow. And that's what we are called to do. Jesus told His followers in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. But you know what the man in the story did? He kept others from benefiting from the fruit of that tree. And we can do the same. If we do not think outwardly, if we do not put others before ourselves in our thoughts and our actions. Just remember that most famous of verses of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He what? Gave. God gave. His love led Him to give. And we are called to do the same. We're going to close with hymn number 51. Hymn number 51. Maybe this morning, as you've heard this message, the Spirit of God has been speaking to you. Say, oh, boy, these are areas that I need improvement. Remember, not to work harder. You'd just be beating your head against the same wall. The answer is to allow God's Spirit full control. And you can begin that today. We're just going to sing the first verse. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. I guarantee you, He won't. If you open yourself to Him, He will come in. He will take over. But He's courteous. He won't do it without an invitation. You have to let Him in.